Sin starts small. A morsel is a piece or amount, a small bite. And did not the fall of man start with a morsel of fruit? Just a bite? Just a little lie did God actually say? With a small dip into the bowl of deception, you will not surely die. Can he really be trusted? Was the question behind the question. A dazzle of delight to tempt your desires, but it will be so good. Genesis 3:6. So when the woman saw that the tree was good for food and that it was a delight to the eyes and that the tree was to be desired to make one wise, she took of its fruit and ate. And she also gave some to her husband who was with her, and he ate. And a small morsel of sinful desire leads to death. James speaks of it this way. In James chapter 1, verses 14 through 15. But each person is tempted when he is lured and enticed by his own desire. Just a morsel, just a little bit, just a glance. And then desire, when it has conceived, gives birth to sin. And sin, when it is fully grown, brings forth death. A nibble of neglect, a little lure and an inkling of enticement added with a dabble of desire is a recipe for rebellion. I mean, it's only a little bit, just a morsel of immorality, right? Just a little bit. You will not surely die. God's graceful, right? What's the big deal? Some of us might be thinking, but my sin was forgiven, past, present, and future. I have nothing to worry about. My challenge this morning is maybe. Judas followed Jesus through his public ministry, numbered with 12 of his closest disciples, and yet his portion in life was betrayal, a sin that led to death. Jesus says in Matthew 26:24, the Son of Man goes as it is written of him. In other words, what happens to the Son of Man was predestined before the beginning of time. And what's going to happen is going to happen. But then he says this, but woe to that man by whom the Son of Man is betrayed. It would have been better for that man if he had not been born. In a character study of Judas, I came across this quote. Ultimately, Jesus' comment about Judas is true of every unbeliever. It would be better not to have been born than to face eternal judgment in hell. Much ink has been spilled debating how, why, or even if God made us as eternal souls with the free choice to choose or reject him. Practically, Christians should use this knowledge and follow Jesus' example. Preach the gospel and mourn those who reject it. Which is something the Apostle John must have experienced, a mourning over Judas. Now, I assume this because of all the writers of scripture, it seems that John, in the gospel and in his epistles, challenges the idea to make sure you're a real follower of Jesus by having true faith in the true Christ so that you may have true life. I can only imagine walking with Jesus for the 3-some-odd years of ministry that Jesus had, which we see in scripture. We try to establish a timeline from that based on the feasts. But nevertheless, we get a sense of the closeness of the disciples. And it wasn't a church of 30, 50, 100, 150, though there were many other disciples that were following Jesus at the time. Judas was numbered with the 12. Some of the very closest. I would ask that you put yourself in John's shoes for a minute and think to yourself, what kind of that type of betrayal? So how can we know? True disciples of Jesus take sin seriously. Let me say that again. True disciples of Jesus take sin seriously. We are a gospel-centered church. You will hear faithfully the gospel preached every Sunday here at this church, and the gospel is good news. But please don't hear that as cheap grace. That we could trample on the cross of Christ and belittle the very thing that put him there. True disciples of Jesus takes sin seriously. In 1 John, many years later, the Apostle John, who wrote the Gospel of John, says this: "Everyone who makes a practice of sinning also practices lawlessness. Sin is lawlessness. You know that he appeared," speaking of Jesus, "in order to take away sins, and in him there is no sin. No one who abides in him keeps on sinning. No one who keeps on sinning has either seen or known him. Little children, let no one deceive you. Whoever practices righteousness is righteous, and he is righteous. Whoever makes a practice," keyword practice, "of sinning is of the devil, for the devil has been sinning from the beginning. The reason the Son of God appeared was to destroy the works of the devil. No one born of God makes a practice of sinning, for God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. But this is evident who are the children of God. But by this it is evident who are the children of God and who are the children of the devil." Two categories. Whoever does not practice righteousness is not of God, nor is the one who does not love his brother. And I read that with a certain somberness, because all week I've been thinking about how John felt about Judas's betrayal. And we see time and time again throughout the gospel where you see people following Jesus, seemingly true, born-again believers, but then walking away from Christ. And the ultimate example of that is Judas. Right there. Seemingly one of the closest followers of Jesus. Like, if you're a bystander and you're looking at, like, following Jesus, considering the cost of following Jesus and listening to him preach, you're going to see the 12 disciples close by them going, man, they must be really close. They must really understand the way of Jesus. Would you not? Would that not be an assumption? But even one of the 12 denies him. John was there. He saw Judas, a close friend and follower of Jesus, betray him with a kiss. Listen to this as he writes in John chapter 6, through a hurt lens. Jesus answered them, "Did I not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil?" Chapter 6, verse 71. He spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12. And when I read that, I just felt the emotion behind it. He didn't have to say that. We knew who Judas was at this time. But he spoke of Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, as John, as the author of the gospel, enters this in, and he says, one of the 12. One of the 12 was going to betray him. See, true disciples of Jesus take sin seriously. Are you a true disciple of Christ? And if so, ask yourself, do you take sin seriously? Or have you grown accustomed to the grace of God so much that you trample on and it's become cheap grace? Chapter 13, verse 18, as we go into our text, says, "I am not speaking of all of you." And right before that, let me just read verse 17. "If you know these things, blessed are you if you do them." And then he says, "I'm not speaking of all of you." In other words, not all of you will receive this blessing. "I know whom I have chosen, but the scripture will be fulfilled. He who ate my bread has lifted his heel against me." This is a quote from Psalm 41, which is a psalm of David, referring to Absalom's rebellion, in which Ahithophel, a close friend of David on his council, a man he broke bread with, as it says in Psalm 41, but then went forward and betrayed him, who, interestingly enough, like Judas, when his betrayal, when his scheme to overthrow David as king did not work, he hung himself like Judas. A sin, a betrayal of God's anointed that leads to death. In both cases, someone who seemed close to the king, someone that seemed close to the anointed one, would surely never betray him, yet we see it repeat itself through history. And there they were, the disciples, after Jesus washed Judas's feet. Of course, verse 21, skip down to 21. After saying these things, Jesus was troubled in his spirit and testified, "Truly, truly, I say to you, one of you will betray me." You see, no matter whether we speak to man's choice, God's sovereignty, and the tension that between the two that exist in Scripture, we cannot neglect the fact that those who do not choose to follow and believe in Jesus grieves God's heart, and it should ours also. Because like the quote I read earlier, it would be better if that man was never born. Then the disciples looked at one another, uncertain of whom he spoke. One of his disciples whom Jesus loved, this is referring to the Apostle John, which is funny because he does not mention his name, but he does say the one whom Jesus loved. Kind of interesting play on words there. Was reclining at table close to Jesus. So Simon Peter motioned to him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. Can we just pause for a little humor break? You guys cool with that?
Yeah.
Yes, you've been so serious. Peter has been putting his foot in his mouth since the beginning. And he just kind of made a mistake when he's like, "Jesus, you will never wash my feet." And then he's like, Jesus is like, "Well, then you'll have no part of me." And he's like, "Well, then wash all of me." And Jesus is like, "Calm down, Peter." So instead of Peter saying something to Jesus in this moment, it says he motioned to him. In other words, he was like, can you just picture that?
Yeah.
All right, there's my humor rant. It's all you get. The rest of it's serious, so no more laughing. And he motions to this apostle, motioned him to ask Jesus of whom he was speaking. So that disciple, leaning back against Jesus, said to him, "Lord, who is it?" Jesus answered, "It is he to whom I will give this morsel of bread when I have dipped it." So when he had dipped the morsel, he gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. What we see as we look to the other gospels is that he had already set this in motion. It seems, as you read the other gospels, that somewhere along the way, he decided to go and just be like, "I'm done. I'm done following Jesus. I'm going to actually go to the Pharisees, the Sadducees, the religious leaders, and I'm going to betray Jesus." He ends up getting 30 pieces of silver for doing this. But listen to this, verse 27. Then after he had taken the morsel, Satan entered into him. That is not good news. Jesus said to him, what you are going to do, do quickly." Now notice the ignorance of the disciples. And when I say ignorance, I mean they were so relationally connected that even though Jesus just said that someone was going to betray him, they could not possibly understand what that actually meant, because look what it says. Now no one at the table knew why he had said this to him. Some thought that because Judas had the money bag, Jesus was telling him, "Buy what we need for the feast," or that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he immediately went out. In other words, the disciples were there and they were just like, even though Jesus said, "One of you will betray me, it's going to be Judas," we see in the account of the other gospels that he doesn't just whisper it to John, he says it out so all the disciples know. But yet they had assumed the best because they had been together for so long. In the last sentence of our section this morning, "And it was night." That's true, but it's also symbolic. Listen to John, the Apostle John, later in life, again in the epistle, First John, an epistle he writes to the church. He refers to this type of darkness. He says in 1 John chapter 1, if we say we have fellowship with him while we walk in darkness, we lie and do not practice the truth. But if we walk in the light as he is in the light, we have fellowship with one another, and the blood of Jesus, his son, cleanses us from all sin. You see, true disciples of Jesus take sin seriously, and then true disciples of Jesus walk in the light. Now I'm going to go off a little bit on, I'm just going to take some liberty here, and imagine here for a moment. What if Judas had been honest about his struggles? In preparing for this, I just thought, man, that would have been awesome. Now we can get in a debate on whether or not the sovereignty of God and fulfilling prophecy and all that, but let's just pull back from the theological clarity for a minute and just go, what if? We see in the story of Mary that Mary anoints Jesus' feet before his burial, because as we know from, as we've been going through the scriptures, this is the last week of Jesus' life, called the Passion Week, and we see that Mary and Martha, the sister of Lazarus, anoints Jesus' feet, and then we see that he gets all in a hussy about it, and that he's just like, why wasn't that money used for the poor? And it says in John 12, verse 6, he said this not because he cared about the poor, but because he was a thief. And having charge of the money bag, he used to help himself to what was put into it, just a morsel. Just a little bit of money. They'll never know. I assume that it was after this he set up the betrayal of the Son of Man based on the other three Gospels. That after this time with Mary, he's like, that's it, I'm done. And I assume also at this point he realized that Jesus was not the person he wanted him to be. But for whatever reason, he went out and for 30 pieces of silver did what he did. Imagine he stopped and was honest. Imagine he confessed his sin, that he took his sin seriously. Instead of walking out on Jesus in the cover of night, he decided to walk in the light. Now, he may not have been able to. Again, scripture had to be fulfilled, but that's for another day. Imagine for a minute, he had done it once, maybe twice, and taken money out of the money bag. But because he had done it once or twice and not immediately confessed it or talked to the other disciples or fallen at the feet of Jesus and asking for forgiveness, he had to now try to cover his shame, cover his guilt, a morsel, just a step, just a little bit. But just imagine for a minute if he just in a righteous abandonment said, God, I'm sorry, I stole from you, and I'm sorry. I don't want to go down this road anymore. Imagine for a minute he goes to the religious leaders and he gives the 30 pieces of silver, and he just gets a moment of clarity and just says, you know what, Lord, here's the 30 pieces of silver. This is what I was going to do. Please have mercy on me. He may not have been able to, but you can. Right now. You can be honest. You don't have to hide anymore. You can right now begin to take sin seriously, which is what Judas did not do. Because true disciples of Jesus take sin seriously, You can start walking in the light right now, because true disciples of Jesus walk in the light. To be honest, to be transparent, to tell someone your secret sin. You need not worry in the family of community to be able to share this stuff. It'll be met with grace. Why? Because for the most part, and I say this with somewhat authority, there's nothing you have done that will surprise me at this point in ministry. There just isn't. Because I stand as a man before God, a sinner. I have taken the morsel. I have betrayed my Lord. I have been unfaithful. I am guilty of idolatry. I am guilty of all. I have been guilty of thievery. I am all of that. But by the grace of God, I am who I am. And so you have the freedom to come to me, to one of the other pastors, and say, here is my stuff. I can't carry it anymore. I know it's leading me into more darkness and more darkness. And just like the morsel that Adam and Eve took when they heard God, when they saw God, they walked away from God and tried to cover themselves with leaves, cover their shame, their fear, their guilt, and all the things that are tied up into that. Saints, we no longer have to live that way anymore because of the cross. You don't have to go the way of Judas.
Amen.
Because here's my concern. Because in our case, sometimes those who seem close to Jesus may actually just be like Judas. And we look to people in the church, and maybe I'm talking about you. If it feels like I'm being mean, then it's your eternal life I'm trying to deal with here. Maybe you've been walking through the motions of church your entire life and never had an intimate or a knowledge of the gospel of Jesus Christ. You've heard it 100 times, but you're so used to hiding in your darkness. You're so used to hiding in your sin. You've never been transparent. You've never been honest. You've never just kind of fallen at the foot of the cross going, wretched man who I am, who will deliver me from this body of death? That's never been you. And it might be true of you in Matthew 7. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, we'll enter the kingdom of heaven. May this not be true of you. Not everyone who says to me, Lord, Lord, will enter the kingdom of heaven, but the one who does the will of my Father who is in heaven. On that day, many will say to me, Lord, Lord, did we not prophesy in your name and cast out demons, which Judas did, in your name, and do many mighty works in your name? And then I will declare to them, I never knew you. Depart from me, you workers of lawlessness. It's not perfection. It's not a walking in perfect righteousness. You see, because a disciple is someone who is increasingly immersed with the empowering presence and lordship of Jesus Christ. That like our baptism, when we were lowered into the water, there wasn't a part of us that wasn't immersed by the water outwardly, which baptism is the outward proclamation of the inward transformation that has taken place. But we are justified. Now, the process and why our name is restoration, why the R on our logo is not finished, is because we are already justified with Christ, but we are in process. But one of the processes of a true disciple of Christ is to take sin seriously. And if that's not the trajectory of your life, just like the Apostle John is doing throughout the gospel, it's time to have a heart check about your faith and who you believe in. Amen. Why? Because a true disciple takes sin seriously, and a true disciple walks in the light. And so easily, a nibble of neglect, a little lure, an inkling of enticement, added with a dabble of desire, is a recipe for rebellion. I mean, it's only a little bit, right? It's just a little morsel of immorality, of lawlessness, of rebellion, of sin. It's only a white lie. It's just no one will ever miss what I've stolen. No one will ever know, like, just Jesus and he forgives me, right? You shall not surely die is the lie. A morsel leading to death. How do you get out of this? How do you know? Because in 1 John, though it says this crazy stuff of like, if you don't love your brother, you don't love God. Why is he saying these things? It's out of love. So that you may go, am I really? So that you know that you know. Because it says that the purpose of the book of 1 John is that you may know that you have eternal life. Not to walk around questioning your salvation, but that you may know. And here's how you may know when you're living in these ways. And those ways are to take sin seriously and to walk in the light. You may ask, how do I take sin seriously? Like, what's my first step? Well, what does Jesus say? What does Jesus say to do? And are you doing it? If you're not, that's called sin. And it is what put Jesus on the cross. And so you start with examining the scriptures and letting the word of God examine your life. We don't study the scriptures, we let the scriptures study us. And we reflect the scriptures. And when we see areas in our life, one, we're honest. Notice in 1 John, it says that we will have fellowship one another. The confession by which I speak is in a community of a body of believers, the church. And then we come together and we walk alongside and we hold each other accountable. But it starts with taking sin seriously and walking in the light and being honest. Are you with me? The grace of God is shown in that Jesus lived the perfect life, died the death that we deserved. And I think sometimes we forget that he died the death that we deserved and then rose again on the third day, as we sang about right before this sermon. And in a minute, we're going to take communion as a family if you're a believer in Jesus. And when we do that, it says in 1 Corinthians 11 that we ought to examine ourselves before we take communion. And so we're going to create some space for you to examine yourself and to see, ask the question, am I taking sin serious? And as the Holy Spirit, by the grace of God, the Holy Spirit brings conviction into your life, I'm going to ask Dana to come right over here by this speaker, and I'm going to ask Paul to come over here by this speaker, and I'll be available as well. And I'm going to ask you to do something extremely bold, to come and confess your sin to these men so that you can receive the grace of God and live in darkness no more. You don't have to carry your burden. If I could have the band come up. Father, for all this to take place, we need your Holy Spirit to move. We need your Holy Spirit to come and bring conviction of sin. We need your Holy Spirit to come and help us to take our sins seriously, to see it in light of the cross, and to focus in on the fact that you suffered and died, not just a physical death, but a spiritual, like, feeling the wrath of God, the wrath of the Father, the wrath of an angry God poured out on the rebellion of men, on the Son, Jesus, for our sake. Lord, help us to remember, help us to believe, help us to acknowledge your gospel. And by your power, would you now help us to take a step to no longer live in darkness, but to live as we are called children of light. And that we could receive the gospel, the good news, that we would come out of hiding, that we wouldn't be like our ancestors, Adam and Eve, and live under self-made righteousness and self-made religion anymore, But instead, with all of our scars, with all of our shame, with all of our fear, with all of our guilt, with all of it, we would come to the foot of the cross and say, here I am, Lord. Take me, heal me, give me grace, and let me live my life. Immerse me with your presence. And if there's any darkness in my life, may your light shine on it, that I may live to your glory and my joy. And all God's people said,
amen.